Psalm 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We have somewhat of a series going on the doctrine of God. You remember that in two previous studies together, in one of those, we asked the question, what is your God like? And we began to describe something of what he was like. I think the first emphasis was on the faithfulness of God. Last Sunday we had some studies on the names of God. We were looking last Sunday at the name Elohim, which means the putter forth of power. We took a look at the word or the name Jehovah, which emphasizes the eternity of God, the self-existence of God, the great Redeemer, the great covenant-keeping God. We examine for a little bit the name Adonai, which is Lord and Master, emphasizing also husband relationship and a provider. There are many other names given to the Lord, and there are two of them that appear in this first verse of Psalm 91. Before we look at them, I'd like to reiterate something that I mentioned twice already in this series, and I think that it's worth repeating often, and that is that all that you and I ever will be spiritually in our spiritual lives or in our Christian service is basically dependent upon our concept of God. Now think about that a lot and really let it sink in, because if we get a hold of who God is and what he is, it's going to determine how we act. It'll dominate us. So our concept of God is extremely important. I've chosen the two names for God or references to God that are found in verse 1 of Psalm 91. One, the expression in the last part of the verse, Almighty. And then in the middle of the verse, the Most High. And then I've taken liberty to add one other name that appears in Scripture, which emphasizes the fact that God will provide. And we will get to that in due season, I trust, this morning. But first of all, let's take a look at that word Almighty. God, our portion as the Almighty. The word back of that is El Shaddai. Now, I know that this is familiar to some of you. Once again, in this name, the name for God has two parts to it. El Shaddai. The El is an abbreviation for Elohim, and is emphasizing that the God that's being referred to here, or the fact about him emphasized here, is that he is the great putter forth of power. And then there is the word Shaddai, which adds a bit of important truth to this self-revelation of God that comes to us from his names or by means of his names. Now, the meaning of Shaddai, there are some unsatisfactory explanations of this that I'd like to mention in just in passing. One of them is that in our text in the King James Version, this does not really, it's not a bad translation, but it really is not very complete. It's quite inadequate. It's obscure. And if you would turn to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, you would get a definition like this, which I think is inadequate also. It says, the God who is manifested by the terribleness of his mighty acts. And then there are others who would have us believe that this comes from a word shaddad, which means to devastate. And so it's when the translation comes through as it is here, the Almighty, it's the emphasis by some would be upon the fact that he is a devastating God. If he ever starts to move in judgment, look out. Well, of course, that is very true of God, but this, I doubt if that's what this is talking about. And then there is a very popular explanation in our day, that this comes from an Akkadian word, Shadu, which means mountain. And the evolutionists jump onto this, and they, of course, say that not only is there evolution in the biology of the human race and everything else living like this, but it also has to do with our worship. And what they say is that this is an evidence now that our worship really was very, very primitive back there at the beginning, and that we worshiped the god of the mountain. The word shadu means mountain in Akkadian, and so they say that's where this started. And so the name Shaddai comes from that, and the Hebrews picked it up. Now you remember that in the Old Testament, references made many, many times to the heathen worship, and that they go up on the top of the mountain and set their altars there, and they look to the mountains for their help. The psalmist said one time, shall I look to the mountains? And then he said, my help cometh from the Lord. The heathen were doing this all around. And the contrast in the Old Testament is that right in the midst of all that kind of primitive heathen worship, where they were worshiping the mountains, stood this great nation of Israel, which did not worship the mountains and were instructed. And for a long time, they never did get into idolatry. They were instructed by God that they were not to follow the practice of the heathen. And so that certainly is not an adequate explanation of this word Shaddai. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, you have a note there probably somewhere that gives you the traditional view of what this Shaddai means. And you will discover there that Shaddai is the word that invariably is used in Scripture for a woman's breast. And it suggests that God is the mighty one of resource and of sufficiency. He is emphasizing that that's the kind of a person he is. He is the great God of sufficiency and resource, the perfect source of sustenance and comfort. And if you and I will just picture in our minds for a moment a little baby on his mother's breast or bosom, you know that he finds there warmth and security. He finds there a sense of being loved, sustenance he finds there, and comfort. Every need that he has is met there. And when it is said, or when the child is sad, he is comforted there. And when he is hungry, he is fed there. When he is afraid, he is assured, reassured there. You can go down the list. When he's lonely, he is loved there. And God, I believe, is telling us that he is the almighty putter out of power, but he is also Shaddai, who is the source, the great mighty source of sustenance and comfort, supply of all that we need. I think that God is conveying to us that he has a very tender relationship with his people. And this word, incidentally, is used exclusively of God and his relationship to his people. Now, I want you to look at this 91st Psalm for just a moment. Verses 2 to 7, for instance. And look at this in the light of what we've just been saying. This is El Shaddai. In verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. We can stop the reading there, but do you see that this God is this God of comfort and resource, and this man who was a child of God and was writing this under the direction of the Spirit of God was expressing how comfortable he felt, how safe he felt in the bosom of God, his God. And he referred to him as El Shaddai. I think that it's a beautiful thing. Now, it's interesting how this word is used as God reveals himself in the Old Testament. And I want to give you an example or two of this. If you'd turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis and chapter 17 and verse 1. Now, if you have the place there, this is the first appearance of this name El Shaddai in the Old Testament. Now, remember that Abraham was a weary old man at this point. We'll check on that just a little bit. But notice the verse. And verse 1, chapter 17 of Genesis, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now the Lord is Jehovah. You see that in capital letters. And said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Jehovah is El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, as I said, he was an old man, 99 years of age. Now consider some of the things that he had experienced. When he was 75 years of age, Jehovah promised him that he would have a son. Now, we're not going to go into detail, but in the 12th chapter of Genesis, the first three verses, you have that contained in those verses, that he would have a son. He would have some descendants and so forth. Then, at age 86, he still did not have a son. And if you'd like to turn to the 16th of Genesis, you have the record of how his wife Sarah said, well, why don't you take my handmaid and see if you can raise up seed from her and through her. And so he did. And in the last verse of the 16th chapter, it says, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So at age 75, he was promised a son. At age 86, he still did not have it, and he was trying his own methods of getting some kind of a descendant. And so at this point, he had one, but it really was not the heir. Now we move to chapter 17 and verse 1, and he's 99 years old. What is that? 24 years later, and he still does not have a son. So God appears on the scene and reveals himself to him, not only as Jehovah, but as El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God, the Almighty. Now, the one who is the God of comfort, the God of strength and reassurance, and he reassures him here that he hasn't forgotten, but in reassuring him, he reveals himself for the first time as El Shaddai. Now, turn with me to the 28th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 3. Jacob, Isaac's son, is about to leave home. And you'll notice in the early verses, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. He advises him to go back among his own people and there select a wife. Coming to verse 3 of Genesis 28. And God Almighty, and here is El Shaddai again. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Now here Isaac was giving Jacob some last-minute instructions. And then he committed his boy into the care and keeping of El Shaddai. And I'm sure that this was a comfort both to Isaac and to Jacob. Chapter 36 of Genesis and verse 11. And notice the verse. chapter 35, please, in verse 11. Now Jacob had been away, and he had had his first real encounter with God as he went away, as he left his father Isaac. in verses 16 to 18 in the 16th chapter or the 28th chapter, you get that record. But here he is coming back now. He had wrestled with God the night before, and God had prevailed, and his name had been changed, and his character had been changed. He was coming back, or he was now back at Bethel, his first encounter with God, and on that second encounter with God at the altar in Bethel, God revealed himself as El Shaddai. Now notice in verse 11 of chapter 35, "And God said unto him, I am God Almighty." There's our name. "Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins." Now it's interesting here because I think God was fortifying Jacob for what was just ahead of him. Remember, this God of sustenance, of comfort, of strength, is revealing himself to Jacob because very shortly after this, he was to lose his wife. His wife, Rachel, was to die, and his son Judah was going to disgrace him with unspeakable immoralities. His son Joseph was soon to be sold into Egypt, and eventually his sons Simeon and Benjamin were going to be taken from him. He was going to have great rough going just ahead of him. So God appears to him and reveals himself to him as El Shaddai. He had never revealed himself that way before. Now there are some lessons here. God is loving in his dealings with us. He is our sustainer. He is our satisfier. And there's something of interest. In the book of Job, you have this name for God appearing repeatedly over and over again. The name El Shaddai appears 46 times in the Old Testament and 31 times are in the book of Job. Is there any relationship? I think so. The God of comfort, the God who can sustain you, regardless of what's hitting you. El Shaddai. How wonderful this is. I ask you this morning, now, you may be a Christian, but how well acquainted are you with El Shaddai? And how practical is this in your life? God wants it to be practical, doesn't he? He wants it to work today and tomorrow and all the days. And he will be tomorrow El Shaddai, just as he was to Job and the rest of them. The great loving God who is the source of comfort and strength and sustenance. We get our fortification from him. How real is he to you this morning? Have you failed to count on him? To put him to the test? What trial are you having right now? Over against that trial, whatever it is, remember, the God whom you worship is El Shaddai, this God. And he wants you to enjoy him as and all for what he is. So let's get this out of the academic down into the bloodstream of your life and mine, into your life. Honor God by our faith in him as El Shaddai. Write it down. This is what he is, and he's revealing himself to us, and he wants us to enjoy him and profit by this. Well, now let's get back to the 91st Psalm again. And there is that other name that appears there, the Most High. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now this is the word El Elyon. Oftentimes in the Old Testament the two words are together, El Elyon. Here it's only Elyon, but that doesn't make any difference. This is a name that we need to know about. Now the meaning of this name again, El stands for Elohim, the putter forth of power. But you'll notice that Elyon pictures God as the high and lofty one, the supreme being. The supreme being. Now, this high and lofty one, in this verse 1 of Psalm 91, you notice he's pictured as the high and lofty one, but also as El Shaddai, who is loving and available and a source of comfort and strength and sustenance. So that the fact that he is the Most High God, that he is the supreme being of the universe, need not frighten us away from him. We need to respect him for this. Now, there's a corresponding word in the New Testament that lets us know that the God of the Old Testament, of course, is the same as the God of the New Testament, and reference is made to this God in the New Testament. I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke, please, and chapter 1. And this is of interest, I think, to all of us. In Luke chapter 1, where you have the record of the prophecy concerning the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ. Notice what it says in Luke 1. Now this is the Greek equivalent of this El Elyon, the supreme God, the high, the most high. Now in verse 32 in the first chapter of Luke, notice, the angel said to Mary, he shall be great, speaking of the child that was to be born. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And there you are. The Most High God, El Elyon, Son of the Supreme Being. In verse 35, notice, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest, El Elyon, shall overshadow thee. How wonderful. Then again in verse 76 of this chapter, notice, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Highest. Again, three times in the one chapter, it appears that way. Now, if you'll turn with me to the seventh chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 7 and verse 48, Stephen, in his message on that occasion, refers to God this way, by this name. Howbeit, this is Acts 7:48. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And he goes on to quote here from Old Testament. But here he is again. But there's one other text that I want you to look at that is very significant. It is in the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 7 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, and he goes on to describe here, in his reference to Melchizedek, he refers to him as the priest of the Most High God. Now this is a direct reference to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, bringing into the New Testament this reference to this same God, the Most High God. This name reveals him as the high over all, the supreme authority, and it has in mind along with it the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful God. Now it's really great that in this psalm that is our text this morning, you have a combination of the Most High God with all of his power, the supreme being of the universe, and then El Shaddai, this comforting, strengthening, sustaining, gentle, loving God. It's very interesting. Now, the Most High God whom we fear is El Shaddai. We don't want to lose sight of that. Remember that the loving plans that El Shaddai has for you and for me will be carried out through the authority and power of El Elyon, or the Most High God, the Almighty. And it's interesting to know that the God who has plans for you and me does not have any shortage of his power and ability. He is the great sovereign of the universe. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and verses 12 to 14. Isaiah 14. We have the record here of the rebellion of Satan against God. Beginning in verse 12, God is speaking here to Satan. Notice he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" This is Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds," and here you have it, "I will be like the Most High. I will be like the supreme being of the universe." And of course, he didn't get very far with that. All right. God at that time then demonstrated his supreme supremacy and cast him out. He found out who was the supreme being, Satan did. And I'm sure that he still remembers it in his weaker moments. Well, we cannot pursue this forever, but in the book of Daniel, reference is made to this Most High God, and Nebuchadnezzar learned that the Most High God ruleth in the affairs of men, and he gave a testimony to that. And he referred to this El Elyon, the Almighty God, the supreme being of the universe, is dealing and operating in the affairs of men. Now, you know, that's something we want to remember. I don't hear much about it these days, but years ago, the deists used to be very, very popular, and they were real strong in England. And they believed in God, all right, but they believed in a God who wound up the universe and set it going like you would a clock and then went off and left it and never did bother with it again. But that is not the God of the universe. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has intervened. He has expressed his supremacy and demonstrated his supremacy. And he has come on the scene. And the experiences through which Nebuchadnezzar went taught him that lesson, that the Almighty, the supreme being of the universe, rules in the kingdoms of men. And we want to remember that. The New Testament is the revelation that God intervened by the sending of his Son. And this Son was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself, the eternal Son of God. Now there are some lessons from this name that we need to remember. There is no being in the universe who has the authority to revoke or countermand the commands of Almighty God. No, he is the supreme being. And there is not a being in the universe who is powerful enough to stop the Most High God in carrying out his purposes. You want to remember that also. We talk about the sovereignty of God. It's all hooked up with this truth about God, that he is El Elyon, the Almighty, the supreme being of the universe. And he's able. In the New Testament, we're told that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is this God who can do that. We have reference in the New Testament that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. That's great truth to know. The New Testament reminds us also that it is his purpose to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And no power in the universe can stop him in that either. He is the Almighty God, as well as El Shaddai. There are so many facets to God, you know, that you and I can never catch up with him. And we can never comprehend him really in his fullness. But we get glimpses here and there of this self-revelation of God through these names. Now there's the third name that I would like to add on here, and it does not come in our text, but it's the word or the name Jehovah Jireh. And you are familiar with this, some of you I know. Abraham was commanded of God to offer his son Isaac, and he took him up to the top of Mount Moriah. And on the way up there, Isaac asked him, he said, "We have the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And that word provide is this word Jireh. All right. They get up to the top of the mountain. Abraham ties his son up. Or he builds the altar first, lays the wood on, ties his son up, his beloved son, the only son he had, the son that he waited years for. Now God said, kill him, just to test him. And so he, in obedience, he lays his son on that altar. Everything is ready. He takes his knife and lifts it. And then God says, wait a minute. And then in that scene, as you know, God provided the lamb. And in commenting on it, the word is in verse 14 of the 22nd chapter of Genesis, in the mountain it shall be seen, and that's the translation here, but God will provide. At the place of sacrifice, God will provide. And there's a tremendous lesson there. God will provide. One of the lessons that I learned from that scene is that human sacrifices, although they're good, may be good, and they may be given with genuine intention, good intention, they are not acceptable to God. You see, that son on the altar was not acceptable. That was not what God was after. But God provided a lamb that was acceptable. And God provides the sacrificial lamb to take the place of guilty sinners. The one thus saved goes free. Isaac came off the altar free. A lamb had taken his place. And certainly that's a picture for us of Christ as our Savior taking our place under the judgment of God, dying in our place. God has provided the payment for our indebtedness because of our sin. The provision of God must be accepted, however. If you'll notice, in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, there in the 13th verse, there's something that we should not overlook. When Abraham was stopped by God's call to him in verse 12, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Notice in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, in the place of his son. You see what you have to do with the ram, the lamb, the sacrificial lamb that God provides? You have to go and take him, appropriate him. And that's what we do when we receive Christ as Savior. God has provided him, but we have to take him. And he does us no good unless we take him. It says here, Abraham went and took the ram. And when we give invitations to people to receive Christ as Savior, we're asking them to take the lamb. God has provided him. Take him. Believe on him. Receive him. Then he becomes your substitute indeed. In fact, not only potentially, but he is actually then your substitute. But it has to be that way. The ram or the lamb in the thicket was not enough. And Christ provided on Calvary is not enough unless we receive him or take him. And that's what the invitation's all about. And so as we bring our study to a close this morning, let's remember the all-sufficiency of our God. He is our all-sufficient portion. He is El Shaddai, the all-loving and gracious source of sustenance and comfort. He is El Elyon, the supreme being of the universe, supreme in authority and in power. He is Jehovah Jireh, the faithful provider of an acceptable sacrifice for guilty sinners. And as we leave the fellowship this morning, let's leave it trusting God as the all-loving and gracious source of sustenance and comfort and strength for us. Let's leave this service this morning respecting and obeying this God who is the supreme authority and supreme power, the supreme being of the universe. Let's leave it respecting him and obeying him in that light. And also, let's leave it trusting him as the one who has provided that acceptable sacrifice for our sin. Trusting him, receiving him, if we have not already done so. Remember, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved, he gave, but our response must be believe in him, and then we do not perish, and we have everlasting life. Many verses. He tasted death for every man. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, for you. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Let's bow in prayer together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the gracious provision of the Holy Scriptures, where we can learn of Thee. Lord, we do believe this morning that what we believe of Thee is going to determine not only our eternal destiny, but what we are and as Christians and what kind of service we render. You are our great God, the supreme being of the universe. You are also Elohim, the great putter forth of power. You are the great Jehovah, the eternal self-existent one, the covenant-keeping God, the Redeemer, the Savior. You are Adonai, the Lord and Master. You are El Shaddai, that loving provider of comfort, strength, sustenance, all we need, safety. We thank Thee this morning. And we pray this morning for anyone who has never really, really reached out the hand of faith and received this sacrifice that You've provided. We pray that this may be the time, the day, the service in which such a decision will be made. We pray that You will minister and lead in such decisions. And we pray that all of us who are believers may remember that You are the God, such a God as You revealed Yourself to be through Your names. Our Father, bless as we close the service now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.